Good morning. It is so good to see everyone that is out this morning. We appreciate you being out here with us. We especially appreciate our visitors. We thank you for coming out and joining us as we study from the Word of God. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us. Most of the scriptures I'll be reading from are going to be posted up here on the projector. They are from the New American Standard Bible, unless otherwise indicated. But I encourage you to take the lessons that have been provided to you, take them home, and study them. Our intention here is solely to present the Word of God. Solely God's Word. Not what Tim thinks, not what anyone else in the world might think, but solely what God's Word has provided for us, that we might look at these things and see how we can be pleasing in the sight of God. As we've been studying in our Bible class on Sunday morning, we have noticed as the Israelites were following after the law of the Lord that God was very specific. Don't do this or this is going to happen. And when we look at these things, we see where the Israelites failed to keep the law of God. And because of their failure to keep the law of God, God brought the judgments upon them. He brought the plagues. He brought foreign nations in to carry them away into captivity. So our desire here is to read and to study the Word of God and to find that which is His Word, His truth, and bring it into our lives. And we encourage you to study with us. If you have any questions about any of the things that have been done here, said here, or practiced here, we encourage you to speak with any of the men of the congregation. Come speak with me, whomever you might feel most comfortable about. Come and talk to us and ask us whatever question. I've always felt that the only stupid question is the one that remains unasked. So be sure that if you have any questions, to ask those questions and make sure that we give you a book, chapter, and verse. That is, we give you a book out of the Bible, a chapter from that book, and a verse from that book, so that you can understand clearly that what we are getting is from the Word of God. And then, take it home, study it, think about it, and if you find it to be truthful, put it into practice in your life. Once again, it's so good to have everyone here. Paula stole my thunder today. I was planning on going. This is the beginning of my third year here, because last Sunday was my 52nd bulletin of Volume 2, so we began Volume 3 this morning. But you know what? I'll let her have all the thunder she wants today. This is her day, and let's keep it that way. But as I was trying to think of what to put in the bulletin, and I was writing the article, I was trying to think, well, what am I going to preach on? And I got to thinking of my last sermon. This is the sermon that I usually preach. It's the last one whenever I'm moving from a congregation to another congregation. This is the one I preach. Hopefully, this is not my last sermon here. That is not my intention. But it's always been that whenever I preach it, some would come up and go, well, you know, we needed some of those thoughts before you left. Or I'll sit at home and go, you know, I really should have preached some of these things earlier in my time here. I think they would have been beneficial. And so if you would join with me as we study my final lesson, finally, brethren, when we look throughout the Scriptures, in the writings of the Apostle Paul and in the writings of the Apostle Peter, we find a phrase like this, finally, brethren, or as they were closing out their remarks in a particular letter, they would go, finally, do this, do that. And although they didn't always conclude immediately after these words were written, just like a lot of times preachers will go, and my final point is, and then preach on for another 20, 30 minutes. They had certain thoughts there. There were these words that were a signal that the end of the letter that they were writing was coming. And as I said, this is a lesson that I've generally held as a parting lesson. But I want to preach it today and tonight and, Lord willing, next Sunday and next Sunday night. And who knows, it may even stretch out. This sermon can really preach itself for quite a period of time. But I want to look at some of these things that they had to say and look at what we can learn from it. And the first thing we want to note is from Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 with me, if you would. In Ephesians chapter 6, there beginning in verse 10, if y'all just bear with me, I left my control down here. In Ephesians chapter 6, there, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian congregation there and encouraging them in their service to God. And there, beginning in verse 10, and watch it not even work for me, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. As we see here, as the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage these Ephesian brethren in their service to God, he's telling them to be strong in the Lord. As we look in Psalm 18, there, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes and he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The Lord was the strength of the psalmist. The Lord was the refuge. The Lord was the one that you could run to, that you could turn to. The psalmist understood that his strength was to come from God. As we continue looking, if you look over in the 46th Psalm, there in Psalm 46, beginning there in verse 1, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride, we cannot fear because God is with us. God is our refuge. God is our strength. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the church there in Ephesus. Be strong in the Lord. Use His strength, not your own. As we look further in the Old Testament, we can look over in the book of Isaiah. Just skip over a few more books. There in Isaiah chapter 40. There, beginning in verse 28, Isaiah writes there to the Israelites saying, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. The everlasting God does not become weary. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength. He gives power to those who lack. These are the things that we need to understand. This is what the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Ephesian brethren to depend on the strength of the Lord, not their own. But in the world today, we tend to depend upon our own strength. And we need to understand that our source of strength should not be ourselves. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 10, there in verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 10, there in verse 23, Jeremiah writes, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, God, I know I can't figure it out on my own. I can't decide where I need to go, how I need to live. I don't need to depend upon my own thoughts, my own wisdom. I need to depend upon you. We don't need to depend upon ourselves. We don't need to depend upon others. Whether it be your family, your friends, your preacher, the elders of the Lord, of the local church, the teachers that might teach the Bible classes, we need to be careful in those things. Too many people put too much faith into what too many other people think, and too many other people might say. They depend upon others. Well, this is what mom and daddy always told me. Well, that doesn't matter. This is what grandma and grandpa always believed. They died believing this. Well, if it's not the way of the Lord, it's not right. Period. Remember, we should not depend on ourselves, nor upon anyone else. We shouldn't depend upon buildings and numbers and programs. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down to talk with someone about a particular work that their congregation is doing, and their argument for why they're doing it and why they're going to keep doing it, why they believe God has given them authority for it is, look at how many people show up. Well, you know what? I could have Kiss come in here and hold a concert right here, and this building would explode. You think God would be pleased with that? But look how many people showed up. I could bring in some famous chef, and we could take all these pews and put tables in here, and we could set up a nice, fine dinner, and you would have thousands upon thousands of people lining up so they could sit there and eat at the food that this famous chef has prepared, and they can see what he's doing, and they'll pay a lot of money to do it. Look at how much money we're raising. So what? Who are they here for? God? Or for the chef? Just because a lot of people show up, just because you've got a huge number of people following, we read in the Old Testament Scriptures not to follow a multitude in doing evil. Just because we've got large buildings and it looks like we are successful does not mean that we are successful in the eyes of God. We need to understand, when you looked at the kingdom of Solomon, you would think he was a very successful individual. I mean, gold was so plentiful there that silver was considered the poor man's dinnerware. It was so plentiful that you had people like the Queen of Sheba coming up and traveling up to see the riches of Solomon, thinking, there's no way this fellow is that rich. There's no way this fellow is that smart. And she comes up and she asks him a few questions and she tours his facilities and she goes, the half has not been told of the wealth and the wisdom of Solomon. All that I've heard is not even the beginning of the wisdom. But even Solomon, with all of his wisdom, with all of the glory that he had fallen away from the Lord. He allowed his wives to lead him away from the Lord. He began to depend upon his own strength himself. We need to understand that the Lord is to be the source of our strength. Apart from Jesus Christ, we need to understand we can do nothing. That's what we need to comprehend. That's what we need to sit down and think about. Apart from Christ, we're nothing. Apart from Christ, we have no salvation. Apart from Christ, we're just dust that is going to rot and then find its way into the eternal fires of hell. In John chapter 15, there in verse 4, Jesus says to us, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can accomplish nothing. Now, it may look like we're accomplishing great works in this world, and they might go, well, look at how great he's doing, how wonderful he's doing. But it's all going to fall astray. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 13, he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who's the one? Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, I can do all things. And so when we go back and look in Ephesians chapter 6, we can see that the Apostle Paul is telling us how we can be strong in the Lord. We can be strong in the Lord if we put on the full armor of God. We can be strong only if we put on the full armor of God. Every item that the Apostle Paul mentions there is essential. We can leave nothing out. We've got to put on the full armor of God. This is not the armor of our making. It's the armor of God. His making, His choice. These are the things that He set up that are necessary. You don't go out and buy your own armor. These things were set up for us. This is the armor that is forged and furnished by God. You see, we've got to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes, against the wiles, against the deceptions of the devil. The key word there in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, is the idea of stand, the ability to stand. Look through there, look through verses 10 through 18 again, and look and see how many times you see the word stand there, having done these things, to stand. The picture is not of a march or of an assault, but of the holding of the fortress of the soul. You see, we as Christians, if we put on this armor, we have the ability to stand firm, not idle, against the schemes of Satan. Satan is crafty. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells them, he says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They've blinded the minds. They've caused them to be deceived. Go back just a couple of chapters in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, he's telling them these things so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. I was talking with some friends just the other day that I firmly believe that anyone who just now gets email should be given a packet of forwards that they're going to receive that are hoaxes, that are lies. That if you send that to all of your friends, you're not going to receive what it says down there at the bottom. If you send this to all of your friends, Microsoft and Bill Gates is not going to send you a $1,000 check for every email that you send. It's not going to happen. Those things are lies. They're not the truth. When we enter in, my daughter is beginning to get into the computer world, and I'm trying to explain to her, these things are not things that are true. You're going to receive a lot of lies, and it's going to look true. The world today has come to depend upon Wikipedia for truth, but we forget to understand that that is put in by individuals. I could put in an article for Wikipedia. Now, it is checked out over time and others look at it, but we still need to look at these things in honesty. We're not confused. Satan cannot take the advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his schemes. That's the idea there. Being strong in the Lord, putting on his armor. Satan has many deceptions in his bag of tricks. He's there to mix a little bit of error into the whole truth. Remember there in the Garden of Eden? There in the Garden of Eden when they've been sitting there, and Adam and Eve have been sitting there in the Garden of Eden, been living there for how long? Been eating of all the fruit of all the trees that are in the Garden of Eden except for the one that was in the middle. The one that God said, don't eat it or you're going to die. And you remember Eve's there one day, and obviously the tree is close by, and the serpent comes by and he says, can you eat it? And Eve goes, well, no, the Lord told us that if we eat of it, then we're going to die. And Satan goes, you will not surely die. One word is all that he inserted to make a lie out of what had been given to them, trying to deceive them. He's going to quote a little bit of scripture out of context. He used that in his temptations of Christ when he said, you know, cause yourself to be cast down because the Lord, he quotes scripture, the Lord is going to provide angels to lift you up. Going to masquerade as an angel of light. Paul talks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about how the devil and his angels can make themselves look good, promising that good can come from evil, having the idea that is very pervasive in the world today, the idea that the ends justify the means. Well, as long as you get the result, it doesn't matter what you do to get it. Well, that's not the way that God would have us to be. That's not the way that we should live. And so we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to remember that we put on the full armor of God because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against Satan. Peter calls him your adversary, the devil, that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. He's out there. He's watching. You're fighting against the rulers, the powers, not only the powers of this world, but the world forces of the wickedness and the spiritual forces of wickedness. So Paul tells us to take up the whole armor of God so that we will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Note once again the terms that he uses there in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm. Resist. Resist suggests a stand that is against great opposition. You're standing firm against those that are plying their trade against you, that are pulling at you and trying to get you to follow after them. If we stand firm, then the victory is ours. James writes in James chapter 4, there in verse 7, he says, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
A lot of people, when we talk about how powerful the devil is and how strong his might is, and we look at the cases that are found there in the scriptures of how he deceived individuals, and we look at the power that he has and the things that he's been able to do, and we read the book of Revelation and we see the great dragon and all these other things going on, and we think, how can we get past that? And James tells us, just resist him and he'll run away. It's that simple. Resist him and he will flee from you. So we look over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 17. Just look real quickly there in verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. There you go. You want to know who's going to win? The Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Lamb that had the appearance of being slain, but had arisen. The Lamb that was the all-powerful being, the only one in the heaven, under the heaven, under the earth, and on the earth that could open the scroll with the seven seals. That Lamb, all the people of the world, all the works of this world, all the evil of this world, the devil and all of his angels are going to wage war against the Lamb, and they're going to lose. So be strong in the Lord. That's the important thing. Being strong in the Lord. And so put on the girdle of truth. The girding of the loins is a metaphor for preparation. You look in Luke chapter 12, there in verse 35, the King James Version uses the idea of the girdle. He talks about let your loins be girded about. Now, when you look in the New American Standard Bible, look at how it's translated. It says, be dressed in readiness. That's the idea. The girding of your loins was being dressed in readiness. You're ready to go. You're ready to travel. Not only do you have the girdle of truth, but you have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protected the vital organs of the soldiers. It was the body armor of the day. It was the bulletproof jacket that was there to protect them. The sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Allowing the gospel to be there to prepare them for their journey. You think of the hobnailed sandals of the Roman soldiers that were there for walking long, difficult travel over not paved roads like we have today. But you think of some of these trails that you might find out on the mountains, and that might be what they were traveling on. And so these things would allow them to go further. And that's the same thing with the gospel of peace. It gives us our knowledge, and our dependence on the gospel prepares us for the battle that is before us. He speaks of the shield of faith. The shield of faith, speaking of the 4 foot by 2.5 foot shield of the Roman soldiers, you take a 4 foot shield and you put it before me, and it's going to cover from my head all the way down to below my knees if necessary. And I can drop down, and with just a little bit of crouching, I can completely hide behind it. And we see our faith is our trust and reliance on God that protects us from the fiery darts of persecution and sorrow, suffering, hardship, tribulation, discouragement. When the world seems to get difficult, our good friend the Willises in Dyersburg, Tennessee, I've been checking the email daily to find out how things are going, and they just get darker and darker each time as far as her prognosis. That's her time is nearing the end. It's just her heart that's keeping her strong. But they always seem to end. Brother Rick always seems to end with the idea, but she's lived a life for the Lord. And in that we have hope. Their faith in God is helping them to see through this dark, difficult period of time. It is our faith that gives us victory over the world. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 59... Isaiah uses some of these same terms, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. He talks about putting on these garments, serving the Lord. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. These are clothing of God. Salvation comes only through God. Righteousness comes only through God. The armor of God allows us to be strong. The Apostle Paul, in another one of his epistles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 8, he says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, the helmet of salvation provides us with the understanding that we have been freed from the penalty of sin. It helps to protect us from the power of sin. We know that when we do stumble, our salvation is there for us. We can turn back to God, and it's there. It's available for us. We know that no matter what the world can do to us, they cannot take away our salvation. He goes on to include the last one, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit because He revealed it. It's powerful. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 12, that the sword, the Word of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Psalm 119, there in verse 11, the psalmist says that I have treasured Your Word in my heart, that I may not sin against You. In other words, His Word being there within him helped him to withstand the power of sin. We could look, if time allowed, in Matthew chapter 4 and each of the instances there when Jesus was tempted by the devil. When the devil came out there into the wilderness and tempted the Lord, or attempted to tempt the Lord. Every single time, Jesus replied with an, "It is written." Why don't you command these stones be turned to bread? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, as an offensive weapon, we can see in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 32, as the Apostle Paul is parting from those Ephesian elders there, saying to them, I'll never see you again. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and to His Word so that it can give you what you need, the strength of the Lord to receive the inheritance. Paul concludes this admonition to put on the whole armor of God by saying, in effect, each piece put on with prayer. But as we continue looking at other passages of Scripture, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul in writing his letter to the church there in Philippi, to the Christians that were there within the city of Philippi. He uses a similar phrase there in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 1. As he's getting towards the end of that letter, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You know, this is the part of the lesson that I looked at after I'd preached it in other places, and I think, you know, I should have preached that a little bit more. Rejoice in the Lord. Christians should be a happy people. We should be a joyful people. We should be someone who they look at and go, what's wrong with him? Why is he always so happy? Why is he always so upbeat? Why does nothing ever get him down? Why? Because I'm in the Lord. Paul tells us that joy should characterize our lives as the people of God. Think about that for just a moment. Cogitate on it. Take it home and sink your teeth into it. Joy should characterize the life of a child of God. We should walk through life singing, I'm happy today, oh yes, I'm happy today, in Jesus Christ I'm happy today, because He's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm happy today. But how many times do we break out in that song? You know what? It should be the first thing you sing in the morning after you say your prayer to God. Thank you for letting me live. Thank you for giving me my breath today. Thank you for giving me the life. Thank you for my house still standing over me. Thank you for my bed not falling out from under me. Thank you for my wife and my children still being alive. Thank you for all the wonderful blessings. And you know what? That just makes me so happy. I'm going to sing praises to God. In Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Be happy in the Lord. Always, folks, always. Now, is that to say that the child of God is not going to endure suffering and pain and sorrow? No. But the child of God, while enduring that suffering, that pain, that sorrow, the loss of a wife, the loss of a mother, they can look on the other side and go, I've got heaven. Amen. And no matter what happens to me in this world, nothing can take that away from me. So Christians should never be bitter individuals. Christians should never be individuals that are always complaining about everything. Christians should be individuals that always see the good. Always try to see the good in everyone because they want everyone to be saved. That's the idea, folks. Christians should not be one that bicker and complain. And we're going to talk about that probably next week. But they should not be that kind of an individual. They should be one that is rejoicing in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 16, very short passage of Scripture, real easy for anyone to memorize. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. You know, it seems like that was a theme of the Apostle Paul's encouragements to the various Christians that he wrote to. Time and time again, rejoice. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice always. But do we? If not, why don't we? We were watching a movie the other night about a little boy that his mother and his father, well, through improper relationships, she became pregnant. And the father thought that baby was going to just mess up her entire career, and so he put it up for adoption and told her that it was dead. And that baby lived for 11 years, grew up into a child, and just wanted to find his parents and just believed that his parents were out there somewhere. He wouldn't let anybody tell him anything different. And of course, it ended with that happy ending of him finding his parents and the family being completely joined in the way that God intended it to be in the beginning. But you know what? We were that little boy. While we were in our sin, we were without parents. We were out in the dark, in the dismal places of the world. We were a child adrift in the sea. But when we obey the gospel of God, we're part of a family. We've been adopted. We're part of a wonderful family, a family that spreads throughout the world, a family that spreads throughout time. I'm in a family that the likes of the Apostle Paul belongs to. I'm in a family that the likes of the Apostle John, Jesus, is a part of. I have brothers and sisters all across this land. Now, I'm not talking about my physical ones, although all of those fit into the other category as well. Even more importantly, they're part of the Lord's body. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. Think about that one for just a moment. Redeemed. The idea of being redeemed is that someone purchased us. What we need to understand is that we belong to the devil. With that first sin that we committed, knowing that God was displeased with it, we became a child of the devil, a child of Satan. We became one of his servants. Like it or not, that's the way that it is. When you obey the gospel, all your sins, everything that you have been committed, when you surrender yourself to the will of God, all of those things are washed away. They're removed. Now you just think for just a moment about a couple of the things that you might have done in your life. Lies that you've told, or ways that you've mistreated people, or things that maybe you have stolen, or relationships that you have had in a way that you shouldn't have had. Whatever it might be, maybe they're bigger. When we surrender ourselves to obedience to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, when we confess our belief that He is the Son of God, repent of our sins, and are buried in the watery grave of baptism, those things are removed. They're gone. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We don't sing that song near enough. And I'm afraid that when we do sing it, we don't really think about it. Redeemed, redeemed. I'm redeemed. We have salvation. We have peace. We have hope. We have the wonderful avenue of prayer. We get to talk to God, folks. You know, the rest of the world, they can talk to Him, but He might not listen to them. Why? Because they're not following Him. They're not a part of His family, but we get to have a close one-on-one relationship with God. You don't think that gives us cause to rejoice? But yet, a lot of times when people pray, it's always some heavy prayer. And don't misunderstand me. I'm never going to say that praying to God is not a serious matter. But you know, joy should come through in our prayers. Thank you, Lord. Let's say that you're falling, your car is driving along and the brakes go out. You're going down a hill and there's a big open water. That's my wife's biggest fear, is going down a hill and seeing open water and not seeing where the road's going. The whole time we were driving along the coast of Mississippi, she had to keep her eyes turned like this because all that ocean was out there and we were going over these big bridges. She hates it.
I enjoy it just a little bit more than I should.
But you're going down a hill and you're going to crash into the water. You're going to drown. You're going to die. And it's like a Chips episode where they come around, they get the car and they come around, they get in front of you and they stop you. What are you going to do? Are you going to get out and you're going to grumble and moan and complain? You dented up my fender. You busted my car. You're going to get out and you're going to rejoice that you're alive and that they saved your life. That's the way we ought to be with God. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you give me. Thank you, Lord, for all that we have. You see, the basis for the Christian's joy is that he lives forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus, Think about that for just a moment. Life here is temporary. At best, 80, 90, 100 years, right? Well, that's forever. Some of these young people are going, well, that's a long time. No, it's that. It's gone. As Brother Harold was pointing out, the writings there of Moses took place around 1400 B.C. That makes it about 3,400 years ago. When you look at the whole scheme of the world, our life is just a drop in the pan. And when you look at the whole scheme of God, all of eternity, the entire life of the world from the beginning of the creation to the time that Jesus returns and the world and all of its works are burned up, it's just that. James says, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But if we are a child of God, we get to look forward to eternal life. You see, we can lose people. And we can lose possessions. We can lose all things. We can lose our health. We can lose our wealth. We can lose our physical family. But they cannot take eternal life in heaven away from us. Period. The world can throw everything it wants at us, but we can never lose Christ. And that's something to rejoice about. That's something to find joy in. In Romans chapter 8, there beginning in verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate us from God but ourselves. We can, all day long. Turning away from God's will, we separate ourselves from God. God didn't kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. He said, if you partake of this, you're going to be put to death. They partook of it, and He put them to death by putting them outside of the garden. They couldn't eat of the tree of life anymore. God didn't kick them out. We oftentimes say God kicked Adam and Eve. No, He told them, don't do this or this will happen. They did that and that happened. He just fulfilled His word. Nothing in this world or outside of this world, anything created, can separate us from God. That, my friends, is something to rejoice about. But perhaps you're here. And perhaps you're thinking about your life. And hopefully I have caused you to think about some things, and you might look and go, I haven't put on the armor of God. You know, God only gives His armor to those that are His, to His children. Those are the ones that He provides His armor for. Those are the ones that can be clothed in the armor of God, that can stand against the devil. If you're not a child of God, you don't have access to that army. That armor. Okay? But that armor is available to you today by submitting yourself to humble obedience to God's will. Perhaps you're here, you've never confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But perhaps you have.
You know what? Even the demons confess and believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There were many of the scribes and Pharisees that believed in Jesus Christ but refused to confess it publicly for fear of being cast out of the synagogue. They thought it was more important to be pleasing in the sight of men. Today is the day to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins. What does that mean, repentance? It means a turning away, turning aside from. Instead of going in this direction where your sin is, you're turning and you're going towards God. You're leaving the sin behind. But until you submit yourself to baptism, those sins are still there with you. You can turn away from them all you want, but you're still dragging them along. You still have the burden of those sins. But God has provided a way through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have our sins forgiven. They're washed away. They're removed. They are no more. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, today is the day. The writer of Hebrews says that today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart as they did in the days of the rebellion. And he's talking about the days of the Israelites when they came up to the land of Canaan and they sent the spies in and the spies come out and 10 of them said, nope, sorry, this is a big walled city. There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers. We can't take it. And Joshua and Caleb said, with the Lord we can. The author of Hebrews is saying, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites there in those days. You be a Joshua and you be a Caleb and you go, today I can obtain salvation. Don't delay. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've laid aside some of the parts of the armor that we've talked about. Your shield of faith is shrinking. You're not as strong in the Lord as you should be, as you need to be. Then today is the day to return to the Lord. If you have sin in your life, that you've obeyed the gospel and you've sinned, and it's of a private nature, then go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness of those things. If you have sin of a public nature, if you have sinned in such a way that you're struggling with it, and you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you and to comfort you and to help you, then come forward and confess your sins. And we will go to God in prayer with you and for you that He might forgive you of those sins. Whatever the situation might be where you can leave today strong in the Lord, and happy, rejoicing in the Lord because salvation has been given to you. Don't let your soul go another minute without the salvation of God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and as we sing.